Peter chapter, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1, and we found your place. You can say, that you're there. 2 Peter chapter number 1, a great passage in the Bible. Of course, we've been studying 2 Peter in our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer night. But we're going to take our text out of a great passage. Great is his faithfulness. We're going to preach on this morning. Notice what it says in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant, apostle Jesus, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of a God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Verse number 4 now, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now we'll take our text out of verse number 4 where it says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. I want to preach on this thought this morning. A simple thought, and most of my preaching is pretty simple, is standing on the promises. Amen. Standing on the promises. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd bless the word this morning. And God, I'm thankful for the promises of God. And God, our future is just as bright as your promises. And God, everything you said, ever said was going to happen has happened. And everything you predicted for the future will happen. And God, and every promise you've ever made, you've kept. And God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that we could stand on these promises. And you said, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. And God, you are true and you're the author of truth. And thank you for your promises. And we'll ask it now that you bless the word, speak to hearts, encourage the child of God, convict the sinner, bless what will be done, and God will ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning as we preach on this thought of standing on the promises, standing on the promises, you realize that God has made thousands of promises in the Bible. Now, and thank God that he has, you know, but when it comes to the word promise, the word actual word promise is used 45 times in the Old Testament, and it's used 72 times in the New Testament, but it's implied over and over again throughout the Old and the New Testament, and thank God that it is. When it comes to these promises, God's promises have been celebrated for 6,000 years, and because when man came on the scene, God began to make promises to the human race. God began to make promises to the people of God and to his creation, and he did that. And most of these promises in the Old Testament are in connection with Abraham and the nation of Israel. And I think we understand that. If you look in the book of Romans for a minute, just in way of introduction, Romans chapter number 9, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Gentiles, but this is what he said. In verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now notice what he says in verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the what? The promises. Most of the promises that you read in the Old Testament are in connection with Abraham and with his seed and with his children. But we're not excluded in that, because Abraham, the Bible says that all nations will be blessed in Abraham. So amen, we can get it on the promises of God too. Now let me say this, they're celebrated, they're in connection with Abraham, but the promises of God are also conditional. Every time you read a promise in the Bible, most of the time, it begins with the word if. You say, what's that mean? There's a condition implied if you're going to receive the promise. Can I give you an example? 2 Chronicles 7:14, the great promise for revival. And that's a promise that is given to the nation of Israel, but it's a promise that we can still claim to this day. Because it says, if my people, If my people... Are we the people of God? Yes, we are. We're the bride of Christ. We're not God's wife, but we're the bride of Christ. And it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil, wicked ways, he says, then why hear from heaven? And then why forgive? And then why heal their... And so on and so forth, right? But it's a conditional promise. Begins with the word if. And a lot of God's promises begin with that. There are some conditional promises. There's some promises that are not conditional. There's some promises that God just gives regardless because He loves us. But when it comes to these promises, the Bible has a lot to say something about them. In Mark 9:23, the Bible says, if thou canst believe, that's a great statement, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe it. Didn't Jesus said, if you have the faith of a grain, of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed into the sea, and it shall be cast into the sea. And what's the condition? If you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. It's conditional. And a lot of God's promises are just having a little faith to believe that God is able to do what He said. But let me say this. The most important thing is that God's promises are meant, they are meant to be claimed. Of the thousands and thousands of promises in the Bible, God gave us these promises so that we could claim them. You know, it's like having $1 million in the bank but never claiming it, right? We all know that the IRS has millions and millions and millions of dollars that have never been claimed. And what happens in this situation when they're not claimed? It just sits there and no one ever claims them. And they'll tell you all the time, hey, get on the thing and see if you got some money coming to you. Check out your Social Security number, so on and so forth, because a lot of money goes unclaimed. Well, you know what? A lot of God's promises go unclaimed. He has promises out there. The Bible says exceeding great and precious promises. He's given those to the people of God. If you're a child of God, He's put these promises out there. But the sad thing is they don't get claimed. No, if you don't claim the promise, how are you going to receive it if you don't claim it in the Bible? Now, we have this little song we used to sing in Trinidad, and I sing it from time to time. I love the song, and I remind people of it. It says, every promise in the Bible is mine. Every book, every page, every line. I am trusting in His grace divine. Every promise in the Bible is mine. I know people say, well, you can't claim all those promises in the Bible. You want to bet? I can claim them. Amen. They're there. If you want to meet the condition, you want to claim the promise, they're there. Now, how do you know that? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. It's a wealthy church. It's a worldly church. But the Apostle Paul writes to them in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, and he tells them about the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 20, it says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, and glory of God by us. For all the promises of God are in Him, and yea, and in Him amen. Hey, the promises of God are there, but you know what? They got to be claimed. They got to be claimed. And conditions need to be met. Look in Hebrews chapter number 6. The Bible says something about the promises. Was Israel given promises? Yes. Was the church given promises? Yes. Was the Christian given promises? Absolutely. In Hebrews chapter number 6, if you'll look there in verse number 9, Hebrews 6 and in verse number 9, it says, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. He says, and we desire every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, what's that say? Inherit the promises. So there's some promises that we can inherit. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee, so that after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What was the promise? The promise that he was going to have a son. And he had it when he was 100 years old. And his wife was 90 years old. That's an amazing thing. But Isaac was a child of promise. And God gave him a promise. And God fulfilled the promise. Verse 15, so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men fairly swear by the greater, an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of a counsel of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what's that all mean? That God made a promise, hallelujah, and God's going to keep it. If you look at Hebrews 8 and verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. Do you realize that we have better promises than the people in the Old Testament had? That's what the Bible says. We have a better promise. You say, what are some better promises? Hallelujah. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us. Amen. Did they have that promise in the Old Testament? They did not have that promise in the Old Testament. Hey, what about this thing of the rapture of the church and resurrection from the dead? And how about all those things? Did they have those promises? No, they didn't have those promises. Hey, what about those promises of past sins and present sin and future sins being forgiven? They didn't have those promises. But we as a child of God have those promises. The New Testament, the new covenant, was made upon better promises, is what the Bible says, and thank God. So there's some promises there, and thank God we can stand upon the promises, because God's not a man that he shall lie. Now, I make promises all the time, and so do you. And Miss Lisa has to always remind me that when I'm making promises, be careful when you're making promises. Because I tell people stuff all the time, and guess what I do? I forget that I even made a promise. I mean, there's a Brother Ralph Sepek. I told you he's taking these was taking those cancer drugs that they're what we call alternative medicine, and it has cured him of his cancer. And I was telling the folks in Trinidad about it, and I said, hey, they got this drug. It's alternative medicine, but it's supposed to cure cancer. And Brother Ralph Sepek took it, and he is cured of his cancer. There's no cancer in his body. And I was telling him about it, and I said, Brother Chris, we need to get that information. You need to send that to us. I said, I'll tell you what. I'll look it up, and I'll get it for you. Well, guess what I forgot to do? I forgot to look it up, and I haven't got it for him yet. Now, shame on me. Miss Lisa was reminding me. So I did call Brother Ralph yesterday, and I got the information. And he said, hey, I said, how much does this stuff cost? You know, is it cheap? I'm thinking it's going to be real cheap. And it is cheap. It's $120. That's cheap compared to chemotherapy, right? And I told Miss Lisa, I'm going to send the information to him. He said, that's not what you said. You said you would get it and send it to them. And I said, oh, did I say that? But see, you got to be, don't we make promises all the time? We make promises to each other and we forget them. You know, men's promises are like pie shells. Easily made and easily broken. Lightly made and easily broken. Lightly made and easily broken. Hey guys, you ever made a promise to your wife? Yeah, I'll take care of that, honey. 10 years later, you still ain't taking care of it. Because that was lightly made and easily broken, right? And boy, we live in a day when people, I remember they had a thing called the Promise Keepers. What was the problem? They couldn't keep their promise. I mean, isn't that people get promise rings. What does that mean? Absolutely nothing. Generally speaking, I mean, because people don't keep their promises anymore. Yeah, I'll take care of that. You know how many people say, preacher, I'll take care of that, and they haven't taken care of it yet? I say, why? Because that's how we are. But you know what? God's not that way. Amen. You know, when God makes a promise, he doesn't forget that he made the promise. You know? People tell me, preacher, I'll be in church on Sunday, and we ain't seen them yet. You say, why? Because they don't keep their promises. But I guarantee you, if God told me that, he'd be here. Because God keeps his promises. God's not a man that he should lie. Hey, God doesn't lie. When he makes a promise, thank God he keeps it. Now, on that thought here, I want to say a couple things about promises. And when it comes to this kind of thing, the promises that God has given us. Listen, we need to claim these promises. You say, why? Because they're eternal. God's promises are eternal. And thank God that they are eternal. You know, I wouldn't want God's promises. Yeah, you know, we have what we call in Chattanooga or Tennessee a limited lifetime warranty. You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. It means absolutely nothing. There's a law in Tennessee that says that warranties don't have to last any longer than 10 years. We'll give you a lifetime warranty. They can make that promise because they know that the law in Tennessee is 10 years and that's it. You know, you ever bought a car? You said, you know why these car dealers can say, we'll give you a lifetime warranty? It's a limited lifetime warranty as long as you own it. Who keeps a car forever? Nobody does that. And as soon as you sell the car, guess what? No more warranty. They ain't standing behind it no more. Right? Kia. We bought that Kia. It just had 16,000 miles on it. Kias were a 10-year, 100,000-mile warranty until you sell it. And after you sell it, then you get 60,000 miles in 5 years. And that's it. Because man's promises don't mean a whole lot. But see, God doesn't have a limited lifetime warranty on His promises. We were talking about, we bought the shingles for the church here, and it's a limited lifetime warranty. I said, well, don't you worry, churches never change in hands. But you know what the next problem is? Your warranty is only good as the people who offer it. What if the company goes out of business? Your warranty went out of business with it. All right? It's as simple as that. If they go out of business, you don't have a warranty anymore. Well, can I assure you that God's never going to go out of business? Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always going to be there. His promises, hallelujah, are eternal. They're eternal. You know what makes that so good? Because we have eternal life. Thank God it's not a limited lifetime warranty. My eternal life isn't going to run out. I'm saved, hallelujah, forever. I'm going to heaven. Thank God it's settled, it's sure. God's promise is true. I have eternal life. What did He say in John 10:27? He said, I give them eternal life, and neither shall they perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand, for my Father that gave me is greater than I. Let me tell you something. We are confident, and we are sure, and we are secure in Jesus Christ this morning because He promised us eternal life. That's what makes John 3:16 so great. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Could you imagine if we didn't have the stamp of eternal security? Well, you get up one morning, you'd be saved. The next morning, you'd be lost, and you'd never know where you're going when you die. But see, because God's promises are eternal, the Bible says, these things are written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye may have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I know I'm going to heaven because, thank God, God's promises are eternal. When He gives salvation, it's not a halfway thing or a maybe thing. It's not like Kia's warranty or Ford's warranty or Chevrolet's warranty. Hallelujah. It's based on God's promise, and God's promise is true. We got eternal life. Thank God, when it comes to God's promises being eternal, we have an eternal home. You know, the Bible says we have a home that fadeth not away. Boy, everything in this life fades away, doesn't it? You say, well, I own my home. You and the last 5,000 people. And the next 5,000 when you're done. We think we own our home. You know who really owns your home? The federal government. You say, why? Try not paying your property tax 1 year. And see if they don't have a sticker on there that says this property's up for auction. You know? You say, well, I own my home. Well, the bank owns it. And the federal government owns it. But ultimately, the federal government owns it. See if they want to build a highway and you refuse to sell it to them, what they do to your home. They'll take it. That's right. And that's the bottom line. See, we think ownership in this world is very, very limited. But see, ownership in heaven's altogether different. Thank God we have an eternal home. Thank God we have God's promise on that. What does John 14 say when it came to our home in heaven? It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let me tell you, we have an eternal home. I've read Revelation 21. If you look there, Revelation 21, the Bible says that talks about New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Revelation 21, and it has something to say about that place that God's prepared. Revelation 21 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven, first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto thee, Write, for these words are true and what? Faithful. We got an eternal home. Thank God we do. We got eternal life. Praise God we do. But how about this? We got an eternal friend. You know, in this world, friends come and go, don't they? I mean, they're your friends one day and your foes the next. That's just the way it is. Do we hurt each other in this world? We do hurt each other in this world. There's no doubt about it. And you know, a man said this. He says, you know, the people you're friends with today, you probably won't be friends with next year. You know, I love when teenagers say they're always worried about their friends. Man, you can't worry about your friends because you probably won't be friends a year from now. You say, I got a boyfriend and a girlfriend. Yeah, you probably had 20 of them. And so what does that mean? That means, hey, friends come and go. Do they not? They do come and go. And that's why don't put all your weight on your friends. Because I'm telling you, friends are very fickle when it comes to that thing. And people can, man, they can like you one moment and hate you the next. That's just the way it is. But you know what we have in Jesus Christ? We have an eternal friend. The Bible says we have a friend. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. Thank God Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. Amen. And that is never going to change. We have a friend. So I don't have any friends. Yeah, I do. If you're saved, Jesus Christ is your friend. Amen. You have a friend. You have a best friend. And his name's Jesus Christ. And he said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a great promise? You think about that for a minute. He's always going to be there. You can always come to him with your problem. You can always bring your cares to him. You can pour out your soul to him. Why? Because he's an eternal friend. He's always going to be there. He's always going to understand. He's always going to be able to console and to meet the need of our life. Because thank God, the promises of God, they're eternal. They're eternal. Thank God they are. What about this one? The eternal fire. You know there's a fire that's eternal? Amen. If there's an eternal heaven, and there's eternal life, and there's an eternal friend, there's an eternal fire also. And the Bible calls it hell. And the Bible calls it the lake of fire. And I think the Bible makes it very clear when it comes to these things, if God's eternal and people are going to die and go to hell, God's going to live forever to make sure that it sticks. Amen. There ain't going to be no parole. There ain't going to be no getting out early. Ain't going to be nothing like that. No purgatory. It doesn't exist. The Bible makes it very clear when it comes to the fire of God and God's judgment. This is what he said in 2 Thessalonians. It says, And do you our trouble rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall reveal from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That word everlasting, that's a strong word. When people die and go to hell, they're not getting out. Remember that man in Luke chapter number 16? He cried out, he begged for mercy, he asked for forgiveness, and he was genuine, and he was sorry, but it was a day late and a dollar short. He died in his sins. There's some things that are eternal. And God's promises are one of them. And he's made some promises concerning life and death and our home and heaven and him being a friend. Thank God he has. Can I say this? The promises of God are not only eternal, but the promises of God are endowing. You say, what do the promises of God do? Hey, they give us good things. The promises of God give us good things in our life. When Joshua had gone to the promised land, in Joshua 23, when the children of Israel had finally gotten to the promised land, Joshua made a statement that was a famous statement and a great statement that we can cling on to and hold on to even as a child of God. I want to read it this morning. Joshua chapter 23, this is what Joshua said when they got to the promised land. He said, Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls, there hath not failed, there hath not one thing failed of all the good things which the Lord God spake concerning you. All are come to pass upon you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all the evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Now what's he trying to say? Hey, God has given us some good things. You say, what are the promises of God all about? The promises of God are about God's blessings upon his children. Thank God. We can be blessed in our life and we can have some good things. God does want to bless his children. God does want to bless his creation. If you look in Luke chapter number 12, you say, does God really want to work in my life? Does God really have some promises for me? Yes, he does. In Luke chapter number 12, notice what it says in Luke 12 and in verse number 22, Christ is speaking here, and this is what he's telling the people. He said unto the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or neither for the body, what you shall put on. Life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens of the they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies. They grow, they toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nation of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You say, what's the Lord want to do? He wants to bless your life. That's what the promises of God are all about. You know, I think all the time, and when even there's been times in my life when we were poor, didn't have nothing, but I would claim that verse that David said. David said, I am young and now am I old, yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. What's that mean? God's going to take care of you. God can take care of you. And God's promises are true. Hey, does God feed all the birds? Where's all that food come from that the birds eat? And let me tell you, the birds eat a lot of food because their metabolism is so high and they flutter and flap them wings and spend their energy. They have to eat a lot of food every day just to survive. But you don't see dead birds all over the place, do you? Why? Because God's feeding them. Now, he says, if I feed the sparrow, can I not take care of your problems also? Sometimes we make God very small. God has cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the world and the fullness thereof. I know he gives it out one hamburger at a time, but the bottom line is he does take care of us. And God does work in our lives. And God's promises are abundant. You know, I'm kind of crazy. You know what I do? I like to get the Bible out and put my finger on it and claim that verse and pray. There was one time, and I don't know if I ever told this before, but Lisa and I, our car, I was getting ready to come down here on for missions school or for pastor school or something. And the car we had, I'd wrecked the car we had. And the other car we had, we call it the meat wagon. It was an old Torino station wagon, and the reverse was out of it, only had drive. And I was going to leave for a week and leave Lisa with this car that wouldn't start half the time. It leaked gas, it leaked oil, it leaked antifreeze, and it leaked transmission fluid. And that was all we had. And we had a credit card, but we were trying to do everything on a cash basis and only spend what we had because we knew we were going to be missionaries. And so we were praying, and I got my Bible out, and I got my checkbook out, and I said, honey, let's come pray at the couch. And I got the checkbook out. I think we had $50 in there. And I said, let's get the checkbook out. Why do you want to be so crazy? Because I want God to know that I know that he knows, but I want him to know that I know that we only got $50. And so so I want him to see it while we're praying. And I said, let's get the Bible out. And got that Bible out where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we kneeled there at the couch. We put our finger on that, and we prayed. And we said, now, God, we need a car in the most desperate way. And Lord, I have a credit card sitting right here. I got a Discover card. I can go buy any car I want and put it on there and get it on credit. But God, you're greater than the credit card is. You said that if we had a need that you would supply it. And God, we only have $50 and we need a car. We got done praying. We sat on the couch for a few minutes. And Lisa said, well, you know, my old boss called and said he had a car. And I said, well, We were heading over to the guy who was going to put a transmission in the car for $50. He was going to put it in. We were going to head over there, let him put it in. We borrowed Mom and Dad's car. Now, Dad didn't let me drive his car because he knew I'm so crazy. So Lisa was driving it. So he said, let's just stop down there at your boss's place, and the old boss, and let's see what that car is. I said, it's probably a piece of junk, and he probably wants a lot of money for it. So we got out and looked at it. It was an old AMC station wagon. But it looked pretty good compared to that Torino station wagon we had. It really did. It wasn't rusted. I mean, it looked good to me. And we looked at it and said, let's go in and talk to him. So we went in and talked to Pat. And he said, hey, Pat, we're here to look at that car. And he smiled real big. He grabbed it. He said, okay, let's go out and look at it. So we walked outside the door. And as soon as we got outside the door, he shut the door and said, now stop 1 second. He said, I want to talk to you too. I said, okay, what is that? He says, last night my brother had an accident and towed his car. And God told me that at that moment to give you this car. I said, glory to God, amen. He told you to get it. Man, praise God. That's great. He said, well, I guess we ought to go look at it. Went out there and looked at it, started right up. Right up. And he said, well, let's go put it in your name. And I thought, I don't even have $5 to put it in my name. I got my credit card, but I don't have $5. We didn't have any money. So we go down there, and he paid to have it transferred. He paid the taxes. And he paid to have a license plate put on it. Don't tell me there's not a God in heaven. I drove that car to work the next day. Drove to work on Friday. Was leaving on Saturday, going to the meeting. Drove to work. They said, where did you get that car? I said, God gave it to me. Because God's promises are true. Don't tell me. And I can tell you story after story after story where God supplied miraculously. Because God's promises are true. Thank God. God's promises are endowing. You go to God, you seek His face, you claim the promise. But you know what the key is? You say, I can't believe it. That's your whole problem. You need to believe it. When we were looking to get a house years ago, we were praying over this house, and the Lord gave us the house. Sit down there, buddy. And the Lord gave us the house. But you know what? We had the kids around, and we got Sarah and got Rebecca. They were just little. They were small. They weren't big. I forget how old they were. Maybe 7 or 8, something like that. And I said, hey, you guys, I want you to pray that God will give us this house. We prayed. I wasn't sure what was going to happen. But you know what? Rebecca and Sarah kind of believed it. And they prayed and asked Jesus to give us this house. We went down there, made an offer on the house, made an offer of $35,000 on this house. And the realtor laughed. The realtor said, I don't even want to put the bid in because it was so low. She said, if they would have taken that, I'd have bought the house myself if they'll take that. I'll buy it myself if they'll take that low bid. Well, they made the bid. They came back and the company said, yeah, you can have it, $35,000. Don't tell me there ain't a God in heaven. Now, we did sell it for $75,000, $76,000, and that was just 5 years later. But hey, and last time we looked at it, which was 12 years ago, they wanted $150,000 for it. There's a God in heaven. And see, there's promises out there if you have a little bit of faith to believe in God and claim the promises. God will take care of you. God's promises are eternal. God's promises are endowing. They are endowing. That's why He said, ask. And it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Can I say this? God's promises are evident. You know it's evident when God's given promises. You know what the first promise in the Bible was? It was given to Adam and Eve. He said, the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. That's pretty evident. We know they ate and we died. And that's pretty simple. Nothing hard about that. God's promises are evident. What was the second great promise in the Bible? God said when it rains, after He flooded the earth, He said, I'm going to send a rainbow. And every time it rains now, or on a sunny day, you spray a hose, what do you see? A rainbow. Are God's promises evident? It isn't hard to figure out that God's promises are true. It's a simple little thing. And when it comes to God's promises are evident about the rest that He's given as well. Hey, God said to be blessed. You can be blessed. Do this and you'll be blessed. Do this and you'll be cursed. Isn't it evident? It's evident when God's blessing you. And it's evident when God's cursing you. it doesn't take a rocket science to figure it out. One time I went out to start my car years ago, and the first car wouldn't start. The second car wouldn't start. The third car wouldn't start, and I got out of the car and said, now God, you're talking to me about something. Because there's no way all three of these cars were running last night, and none of them are running this morning. What are you trying to tell me here? It's evident when God's trying to speak to you. God's promise is true. It's evident. It's evident when God's bringing down the thunder on your life. I mean, it's evident. It isn't hard to figure out. Everything's going wrong in your life. And that is not the time to run away from God. That is the time to go to your knee and say, "Now, God, what is it you're trying to tell me about?" God's promises are evident. It's evident when God's blessing your life. And it's evident when He's not blessing in your life. You know, people think this thing of God is, it's not mysterious. It's not rocket science. You know, it's why was America so blessed and North America so blessed and South America so cursed? You know, it's evident. The conquistadores came to South America looking for gold, and they got death and poverty as a result. And to this day, not a lot's changed in South America. And North America, the pilgrims came seeking for God, and they got life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The most blessed nation in the world. Is that evident? That's evident. Haiti is the poorest nation in the world. Well, is it evident why they're so cursed in Haiti? Devil worship is their national religion. It's evident. Hey, the curses of God and the blessings of God, it's not hard to figure out. Can I say this? God's promise is not only evident, but they're elementary. You realize in the book of John, which is filled with promises, that Bible was written, our Bible was written in sixth grade English. They were making fun of the debaters, saying all of them none of them spoke higher than a ninth grade level. Well, you know, when you're speaking, you want everybody to understand, don't you? I mean, don't you want even? I mean, when I'm preaching, I know I've hit a home run if a 9-year old boy can understand what I said. You got to put it down where people can get it. And, you know, if I got up here and used all these, you know, and I can get a sign. I know how to use big words. But my goodness, you know, how does that help people? How does it help people to do all that? Hey, God's promises are simple. The book of John, the average word, length of a word in the book of John is four-letter words. Four-letter words. Can I give you four, God, so, love, the world? Isn't that pretty simple? That's pretty simple. 5-year-old can get that. 5-year-old can understand John 3:16. But see, God's promises, there's nothing hard about God's promises. I mean, you think about what God has said and what He's promises that He's made, they're elementary. I mean, very elementary. Everybody can grab hold of this thing. The promises about salvation, the promises about God's blessings. You don't have to have a PhD to understand it. You don't have to have a PhD to receive God's promise. Think about salvation, Romans 10. It says, "Thou, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is man to salvation." Who can't understand that? Acts 16:31, where that man said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Isn't that pretty simple? That's pretty simple. It's something we can understand. The promises of God are elementary. "I think, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." It's pretty easy to understand. You believe in God, you're going to be blessed. You follow God's God's plan and claim His promises, you're going to be blessed. You walk away from God, you're going to be cursed. It don't get any simpler than that. You believe in God, you go to heaven. You reject God, you go to hell. Pretty simple. They're elementary. The youngest person in this world can understand God's promises. Well, let me say this in closing this morning. God's promises are eternal. They're endowing. They're evident. They're elementary. But most importantly, God's promises are enough. God's promises are enough. You say, "What do you need?" "All I need is God's promises. That's enough for me." You know, we claim Romans 8:28. You know what it is? That's a promise. And we know that all things work together for good, and them love God, to them are called according to His purpose. That is a great promise. That is enough to get me through when everything's going wrong. And we know that all things work together for good, to them love God, to them are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. It says God, all things work together for good. I tell people all the time, the bad things that happen in my life help me make me who I am today. the hardships, the trials, the difficulties, the shame and the embarrassment, and the things that went through have all helped to make me who I am today. Bad things, good things come out of bad. You need bad things to happen in your life to make good things happen as a result. You know why? Is it bad to be broke and have no money? You better believe it's bad to be broke and have no money. But it's good to be broke and have no money. You say, why? So you can understand what it is to be broke and have no money. If all you ever got is a silver spoon in your mouth, how can you relate to anyone else who doesn't? You say, well, is it bad to have your car, all three of your cars broke down? You better believe it is. But it's good because it helps you relate to those who don't have a car. Is it bad to go bankrupt? Oh, it's really bad to go bankrupt. Never hurt Donald Trump. I mean, God, my goodness. I mean, he filed bankruptcy 7 or 8, 9, 10, 20, 20 times. He admits it. But it helped make him who he is today. His net worth is $10 billion. Bankruptcy, we can say bankruptcy was good for him. You say, what are you trying to get at? You see, it's these bad things that happen in life that God uses to show you that He's enough. I've had bad things happen in my life, but I'm still here. All these bad things show me that God was still in charge and that God hadn't forgotten me and that God still loves me and that I can still go to Him and seek Him and find Him. All things work together for good, and them love God, them are called according to His purpose. God loves you, and God cares about you. And every bad thing in your life that happens to you shows you that God's still there. Because at the end of the day, He's always there to pick up the pieces. He's always there. In Romans 8, He not only said Romans 8:28, but He also said this. He said in verse 31 that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He said, if God be for us, then who can be against us? That's enough. If God's for me, I don't care who's against me. Because God's promise is enough. If God said, I'll be there, it's okay. If God said, hey, don't you worry about that, it's going to be okay. When everyone's against you, as long as God's for you, it's still okay. You know how David went out and fought Goliath? What did David tell Goliath? You got a sword, you got a spear, you got all these things, but I got the God of Israel. And it's enough. Saul didn't think it was enough. His brothers didn't think it was enough. The army didn't think it was enough. But David said, I got God, and that's enough. You know what the key is? The key is having God. That's the key. Having God. Are you standing on them promises? A man said this, bragging. He said, I never asked God for anything. And I thought to myself, you're a stinking fool. I never asked God for anything. That couldn't be a dumber statement than if one was ever made. I want to ask God for everything. There's thousands of promises in this book. And I want what God has for me. I want God's blessing. I want God's supply. I want God's direction. I want God's help. I want God's mercy. I want God's grace. I want God's forgiveness. I want to stand on these promises. I want this book to make a difference in my life. You know why some of you are so not blessed? Because you don't have one idea what this book says. And therefore, you'll never claim these promises. God will say, hey, I had a gold mine sitting there, but you never cared to go get it. Amen. There it was, all the treasure of heaven, but you never asked for it. You never sought it. You never desired it. See, I want to be like Frank Sinatra. I want to do it my way. Yeah, and you may end up in the same place he did. Because your way is not God's way. God made some promises. But where do you stand? Let's stand for prayer.